I'm a little sore this morning after last night. My six-year-old, Madeline, encouraged me to join her exercise class. Oh, I'm sorry, wait, it's an extra size, as she says it. So for 25 cents, I get 15 minutes of an extra size class every night. Sounds like a pretty good deal. So maybe you'll see me toning up over the coming weeks through Madeline's extra size class. Join us. Evenings for a quarter. Come on over. Praise the Lord for family. And grateful for you all being here this morning. The rain has not deterred you from coming to worship the Lord. And today we are in Acts chapter 14. And I want to speak to you about a tale of three cities as we join the apostles on a missions trip. And if you've been on a missions trip, you're going to connect with a lot of the things that you see here. And if you haven't ever been on a missions trip where you have walked with the Lord and communicated the gospel, then you need to go. And we've got teams going out to India and Israel and China and Greece, Ukraine will be reporting for us next week. They just return. And exciting times to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. But you need to know the word so you're grounded, because you say, hey, I didn't realize living for the Lord was actually tough. And it is. If you're going to live for Christ Jesus, it is absolutely something you need to be grounded for. And when we read the accounts of what happens in passages like this, we become more grounded in God's Word. Let me back up before we jump into chapter 14 and recap for you chapter 13, just a few comments. Chapter 13 and 14 take place in the year 46 to 47 A.D., Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey. But please do not make the mistake of reading this as simply historical fact. And while it is historical fact, it speaks to us very lively today about things that we encounter in our walk with the Lord in our lives today. Well, Paul and Barnabas were going around. They set sail. They were sent out by the church in Antioch. They went out onto a boat into the Mediterranean Sea, and they went to the island of Cyprus, and then back up into the mainland. You see a map in your bulletin kind of describing all of that on the inside panel. And then they wind up in Antioch, a different Antioch in modern-day Turkey, and the reception there, well, some good, some bad. And that story permeates throughout the rest of the book of Acts and still goes on today. What was it that Paul and Barnabas were saying? Well, they were going around, obviously proclaiming the truth, not watered-down facts about mankind's greatest need, and that is a relationship with the Lord Jesus. Who he is as their creator, what he's done as their God. And I like and want to recap in verse 37 of chapter 13. It says, but he whom God raised up, he saw no corruption. The resurrection of Christ was the core of that message. That Christ is the Messiah. He is the way. He is God. He is the only way to be saved. And we see that in the resurrection of the Lord. He says, therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man, Jesus Christ, and him only is preached to you the forgiveness of sin. Yeah, you all have a serious dilemma, a sin problem before a holy God. And when you stand before him, doesn't matter whether you lived in Asia, Europe, North America, South America, wherever you've lived, whoever you are, you're going to return and stand before this one true and living God. And you've got a sin problem. But the sin problem is completely solved and remedied through faith alone in Christ alone. And he says in verse 39, and through Christ, by him, everyone who believes and puts their faith in him is justified, declared innocent, made righteous, forgiven of their sins from all things from which you could not be justified by going to church. By your religion, by your good works, you fill in the blank. There's no other way to have forgiveness of sin and be restored into a right relationship with God other than through the cross, through Christ, through faith in him alone. You can be saved. And then you follow him all of your days. Well, this went over really well. Many of them believed, but many of them didn't. And it says in verse 49, the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all the regions, but others were being stirred up to the point where they were kicked out. They were thrown out of Antioch. So what did the disciples do at that point? Say, oh man, I don't like this. This is no good. Hey, we're going to roll out, go back home, and just keep our mouths shut. Well, no, not at all. They, in verse 52, the disciples were filled with joy and filled with the Holy Spirit. They knew they were doing exactly what God told them to do. See, they sought their enjoyment. They sought their pleasure from an audience of one. As long as God was happy with them, they had joy. You see, we seek our pleasure and joy from the wrong things, from the applause of men, what other people think, way too much. We need to be concerned about what God thinks. And then the Bible says, whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God and test your life through that filter. So now they're kicked out of Antioch. What are they going to do? Well, they're going to go visit three cities in our text today that I want to focus on. So let's take a look at a tale of three cities. Chapter 14, verse 1, and it happened in Iconium. Now, they'd walk for days and travel. They would not get on the bus. There was no bus. They would not get in their air-conditioned minivan or SUV. They did not have that. This was tough. Great sacrifice. And they journey for a few days. They go to Iconium. And when they went there together, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. That was their missionary strategy. That's where they knew they could get an audience. What is your means by which you get an audience to communicate the truths of God's word? It's not the job of the pastors and the apostles only. We're all on mission for God. If you're a follower of Christ, you're on mission for God. Maybe some of you are AWOL, but they found this was a good way for them to connect with people. What's your way to connect? They would connect with people in the synagogues, and they spoke in such a way. In other words, they were bold. They spoke accurately, boldly, and clearly, not watered down. Hey, this is the truth. I want you to deal with and wrestle with this. They spoke in such a way, and it certainly was mixed with love and compassion. They loved these people. That's why they're there. That a great multitude, both of the Jews and of the Greeks, believed. They heard this message, the gospel, the good news, and they put their faith, and they were saved. They believed. Now, what you're going to see throughout our text today is a contrast. Those who would believe and how they responded. Those who did not believe and how they responded. And let me tell you, that truth of human beings has not changed at all. It's exactly what we see today. Many believed, but verse 2, the unbelieving Jews, they stirred up the Gentiles and they poisoned their minds against the brethren. And in other words, they heard it, they didn't like it. I don't like what that guy has to say. He doesn't like my God Zeus. He doesn't like Jupiter. He doesn't like the gods that we worship. He's telling me about my sin. Who is he to say anything about that? I don't like that guy. And so he's going to go around telling other people, I'll beat them to the punch. I'll go out and I'll just poison the minds of others so that they'll hate this guy and they don't even know this guy. Happens today. Happens all around. Let me give you an example. I met with a couple a while back and I was getting to know them. They set up a meeting. They said, Pastor, we really enjoy coming to Richland Creek. We enjoy the word. We believe this is truth. The love of a family of believers has overwhelmed us. And I said, well, how did you find out? What made you start coming here? He said, well, that's what you're not going to believe. He says, we were out in our neighborhood, in this community, and we heard some folks talking about the church. And I'm like, well, that's great. He goes, well, not so fast. Not so fast. He said, they were talking bad about Richland Creek, and man, they were talking bad about you. I'm still thinking, well, how did you get here? They didn't like what you said. They didn't like the sermon you preached. And so they were upset telling everybody about it. We got so curious, we actually went online and listened to it. I said, what'd you think? He goes, we liked it. It was the truth. And I know why they're upset. Because they're living in sin. I know why they don't like it. They wanted their ears tickled and you didn't do it. And we've been here ever since. You know what? It doesn't always work that way, though. There's a whole lot of people in this community who've never talked to me, but they've made their opinions about me or Richland Creek. They never had a chance. They know that what's being said is true. What's being lived is true. Be careful about what you say. Be careful about what you listen to. And be careful to eradicate poison as you live your life. Don't be ashamed to step up and say, hey, I'm telling you right now, you are misinformed. You go listen to all the sermons. You go listen to all the conversations. You go, if you have a question, you go and you ask somebody. You find out the truth for yourself. What are you listening to? What are you banking your thought life on? Is it something you heard or something you know? Well, they poisoned the minds, and that is very prevalent in the world that we live in today. Don't give audience to that. Don't be a part of that. Therefore, the disciples stayed speaking the truth. They stayed for a long time speaking boldly. Now, what is this idea of speaking boldly? Let me tell you what it's not. It's not taking a Bible and going around beating people over the head. It's not being holier than thou. It's not being arrogant. Don't confuse boldness with arrogance. The apostles loved people. They would love people. We are called to love people. Speaking boldly just means I'm telling you the truth. It's that important. The analogy that I can give you is my kids growing up. I always seemed to think the street was a good place to play. It's a nice flat area. Let's go play in the middle of the street. I love them enough to tell them the truth that it's not safe for you to speak, for you to play in the middle of the street. I'm not doing that because I'm mean or I have laws. I'm not trying to ruin their day. I'm trying to protect them and love them. And so we speak the truth. We speak it clearly and accurately in love. And so they would go around speaking boldly, not concerned about harm to themselves physically or their reputation, didn't care if somebody would laugh at them and say, that guy's a follower of Jesus. He won't even do this because he believes this. It's okay. Remember, you live for an audience of one. Not your girls' club. Not your boys' club. Not the boys that laugh at you because you follow Christ and you live for Christ. Or as a girl, you say, hey, I dress a different way. I'm going to dress modestly. I'm not going to wear. It's hard to even find clothes, we're discovering. As our daughter gets into the teenage years, they don't even make clothes that are appropriate. Now, I'm going to dress a little different because I want to please God. I'm going to talk a little different because I want to please God. Not because I'm religious, but because I have a relationship with the Lord. They were speaking boldly in the Lord, and the Lord was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done through the hands of these apostles, to validate the message that was being spoken. But the multitude of the city was divided. What do you mean? Well, think about this. They would go and proclaim the truth. Some believed and they loved it. They were following after Christ. It became who they were. They understood. They loved the Lord. But others, they didn't like it at all. It was a change of lifestyle. Hey, I don't want to follow this God. I don't want to get rid of Zeus. I don't want to get rid of my whatever. I don't want someone to, hey, I don't like this. And so there's a division. This should not surprise us. You've walked with the Lord and followed Him. You've seen it in your family, with friends, others in your life, perhaps lost a job and reprimanded because you live for the Lord. I remember when I was working in the corporate world before the Lord called me to seminary in the mid-90s, I had a boss that says, hey, I want you to do this, and it was a complete lack of integrity. I said, hey, I love you, and I'll serve faithfully for you, but I'm not going to do this because it would violate and it would not be pleasing to the Lord. Why are you all so serious about this Lord thing? You've lost your mind. Don't you want to climb up the corporate ladder? Not at the expense of pleasing my Savior. No way. Live for an audience of one. You know, the Lord spoke about this in Luke chapter 12, verse 51. Let me just read this for you. He said, Do you suppose that I came to give peace on earth? There's a misconception there. He says, I tell you not at all, but rather division in this way. You need to understand what he's talking about there. He'd also talk about that in Matthew. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace, but to bring a sword. That will separate between a mother and a daughter-in-law and a mother-in-law, a son and a father, and these things. In other words, he was just saying, hey, you are to love these people, but your ultimate priority is your relationship with God. That you're to have as your priority your relationship with God. And if someone doesn't understand that, then that may cause a divisiveness. But you do not compromise your relationship and your love for the Lord to be found pleasing to someone who doesn't care about the Lord. As our priority, we are to love the Lord. And because of this accurate teaching, it brought about this division of those who were followers and those who were not followers. Do you see that in your life today? And part sided with the Jews and the other with them. And then there was a violent attempt, verse 5, made by both Gentiles and Jews that were unbelieving with their rulers to abuse and to stone these apostles simply because they were telling the truth. Happens today. We don't see it as much in America, but preaching the gospel may cost you your life in many countries in the world, in the 1040 window, in Iraq and Iran. There's a pastor who's in prison right now as we speak because he's a follower of Christ and a teacher of Christ. How deep is your faith? If somebody came in today and said, hey, we're going to confine you and we're going to inflict pain on everybody who will not recant, how many would roll out? See, when you're in India and you put your faith in Christ and you're baptized, we know that you're serious because already you're going to have a loss of privilege. You're going to be an outcast in the society. You may be physically, your family and children may be physically beaten as a result of your faith. How serious are you about your faith? The trials and tribulations only seem to determine the quality and the depth, the integrity of your faith. And there was divisiveness. There was a division. They came to inflict harm and to stone these apostles. They became aware of this, and they went to Lystra and to Derbe. They knocked the dust off their boots. They had shared the gospel. They go on, and that was the first city. Now they go to Lystra, and they were preaching the gospel there. Well, the normal person would look at this and say, what are you doing? Didn't you realize that was why you got in trouble back in the other place? Why don't you just stop? Why don't you go there and win friends and influence people? Set up a little shop there, do business, and just love everybody. Well, if all you do is love everybody and don't speak the truth, no one's going to hear the good news and be saved. You're just going to make them comfortable and happy on their way to hell. Is that true or not true? According to the Bible, that's true. Don't get mad at me. Just be mad at the Word of God if you don't like that. You got a lot of people doing a lot of good things, but you got to tell them the truth. You don't want to make people in your family or friends, coworkers. I spent my whole 30 years of my career. They're going to stand before God at judgment time, look back at you and say, you never told me. And you knew? Yeah, we know. And they went and they were preaching the good news there. And in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting. He was a cripple. There's three ways to really help you to know that he was lame from birth, couldn't walk. No strength in his feet. He was a cripple from his mother's womb. He had never walked. They knew this guy. And Paul goes into town, and this guy's listening to Paul. He heard Paul. He's sitting there really intent on what Paul had to say. And Paul noticed him, and observing him intently, seeing that he had faith to be healed, he said with a loud voice, stand up, straight on your feet. And he leapt and he walked. God was allowing and working miracles through Paul to authenticate the message. God still does miracles today. Amen. God is able to suspend the natural laws of creation that he has put in place and to walk on water. The Lord can still do miracles today. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they wanted to attribute this to Paul. And they raised their voices, saying with a loud voice in the Lyconian language. The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. You see what they're doing? They're trying to attribute deity to Paul and to Barnabas. And Barnabas they called Zeus or Jupiter, and Paul they called Hermes or Mercury because he was the chief speaker. Well, they had this worship center for Zeus there, and the priest of Zeus, whose temple was in front of the city, gives you some indication how they were given over to idolatry and false gods. Well, the priest of Zeus, he brought oxen and garlands to the gates, and they intended to sacrifice with the multitudes. Hey, they were going to come out and just worship Paul and Barnabas. You know, somebody told me of a story recently. There was a pastor down south of here, and he had it where they were carrying him in on a chair or a throne. They were carrying him around and brought him up on the stage. If I can get four guys that would grab that chair over there, can you imagine? Well, what is this pastor thinking, and what is the congregation thinking that they were attributing deity and kingship to him? Maybe you remember in the book of Revelation, the Apostle John, he sees this incredible angel, and he falls down to worship the angel, and the angel's a good angel, says, hey, don't do that. Remember the word of God. Only worship God. God did not create us, or he does not desire us to worship angels or any human being. Now, I think this is a very important moment for the Apostle Paul. He's on his first missionary journey. He could have easily looked at these guys calling him God and attributing deity to him and wanting to worship him. He kind of could have looked around and said, hey, I could get used to this, and pat himself on the back. And Paul makes a very important decision, Paul and Barnabas do here. It says, when the apostles Barnabas and Paul, when they heard this, they tore their clothes to express grief. They tore their clothes and they ran in among the multitudes, crying out and saying, men, why are you doing these things? This is not right. We are also men with the same nature as you. We're not gods, we're men like you. We have the same nature, sinful nature. We are not to be worshipped. Make sure you understand this. We have a way of exalting men in our culture today. Sometimes they're athletes. Sometimes they're movie stars. I mean, you see people running just to get an autograph. Running just to exalt them. That's kind of neat to see guys that maybe you admire, but oftentimes we take that one step too far. We are simply men with the same nature as you, they said. And we are here to proclaim, to teach, and to preach to you that you should turn from these useless things. Good definition of repentance right there. Now listen, he's crying out to this misinformed community, this misinformed world that we live in. Stop chasing after useless temporal things that cannot help you. They cannot save you. Whether they are carved out of wood, whether they are man, whatever it is, stop chasing them. We love to chase things. Mankind is innately religious. We love to worship and exalt things and people. What are some of the useless things that people chase after today? Shout it out. Help me out. Money. Now, money is morally neutral. It can be used for good or bad, but we put it up here above God. We chase after it as a priority above our relationship with God. So how do I know? You know. You can see it becomes your priority over worshiping God, over your relationship with God. And anything that's over your relationship with God is an idol to you. What else? Money, popularity, recognition. People are striving. I care so much about what people think about me, how many followers I have on Twitter, Facebook, whatever it may be. I'm so concerned about what others think about me over what I think God thinks about me. We have got to discipline ourselves to live for an audience of one, that God would be pleased with us. What else? Power. Oh, I got to have that. Want to have the power, the authority. Mankind has chased power and authority from the beginning of time, when we should realize that we submit to the Lord's power. It is by His grace that He gives us the ability, in Deuteronomy 8, He says, to obtain wealth. If you have power, strength, or wisdom, it's a gift of God used, supposedly, He gave it to you so that you would use it to glorify the one who gave it to you. What are other things that are useless things that people chase? Toys, absolutely. Got to have the toys. People think something about you if you have all the right toys. Cars and houses and gadgets and all those things, nothing wrong to have those things. But when they become a priority over your relationship with God, your life is going to start doing this. Your kids are going to watch you. Your grandkids are going to watch you. And it begins a downward spiral of trying to put something inside of you which will never satisfy you. And it leads to discouragement and depression and disappointment when you put your hope in the world. And so Paul and Barnabas are trying to tell them the truth. Turn away from these useless temporal things. And in turn, turn to the living God, the God who's able to save, the God who's able to satisfy. We see so many people today dissatisfied, suicide rates among teenagers because they've seen their parents teach them by their lifestyle. That's, your words don't mean anything if your lifestyle doesn't back it up. What is it that's important to us? They're not going to ask you. They're going to see what's important to you. Oh, well, mom and dad, they never read the Bible. The Word of God's not important to them. What's important to mom and dad? I can tell by what I see them doing, what I see them talking about, what I see them concerned about, how they live their lives. Turn away from these useless things to the living God who made the heaven, who made the earth, the sea, and all that's in it, everything. It's by this God that created you, who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk according to their own ways, but yet He has not left Himself without a witness. There's the natural creation, there's the conscience inside a man, and now there's the direct revelation of the Word of God going forth. He gave us rain from heaven, as we've seen this morning, and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these sayings, they could scarcely still restrain the multitudes from trying to come and sacrifice to them. And then Jews from Antioch by this time had caught up with them. And even the Jews from Iconium. Oh yeah, Paul had quite a following. And in this case, that's not a good thing. The Jews from Antioch and Iconium, verse 19, came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul. I wonder if Paul at any moment during all this said, I've made a mistake to follow the Lord. Not a chance. Oh, this is one of his finer moments to say, Lord, I'm glorifying you regardless of the cost. Yeah, they persuaded the multitude. That's odd for us. We would think if Paul was on the planet today that he would have a great following. Everybody would want to hear from him and he'd be well received. Maybe in some parts, but I guarantee you this world that we live in is not any more godly than it was then. They'd try to stone him today. And they stoned him, dragged him out of the city. They thought he was dead. Okay, doesn't say he was or wasn't. Just says they thought he was dead. However, when the disciples gathered around him, Paul stood up. Paul rose up. And he went into the city. The next day he departed with Barnabas and they went on down to Derbe. A tale of three cities. Here they go down to Derbe. Now, can you imagine the conversation with Paul on the way down to Derbe? All right, Paul, lay off, man. Hey, let's don't say anything about Jesus in this next city, okay? I mean, it's bringing the heat. When we're living for Jesus and talking about Jesus, when we've made that commitment to live for Him and talk about Him, I've noticed that the heat, the intensity, it really puts us in the oven. Let me ask you today, have you resolved in your heart that I'm going to live for Christ and I'm going to talk about Christ? I am not ashamed. That's an odd question. No, it's not an odd question. Because most Christians are not doing this. And many of them are not Christians even. Remember the words of the Lord? He says, if you are ashamed of me, then I will be ashamed of you on that day. Listen, you don't want the Lord to be ashamed of you on that day. friend of mine sitting in the service was in Las Vegas in front of 100, almost 1,000 salespeople, expecting, as he had won Salesman of the Year, for him to attribute glory to himself. He stands up and he talks about Jesus Christ. Is he ashamed of Christ? No. Are you? Have you resolved to live for Christ and to talk about Christ wherever and whatever platform that might be? Or are you saying, not really into that, kind of playing games? The Lord knows your heart. Ask Him to give you strength. Ask Him to give you a hunger to live a life that counts for Him. The multitudes came. They tried to stone Paul. He goes to Derbe without shrinking back. He knows why he's created, to live a life for Christ. And they go into Derbe and they preach the gospel, the good news, in that city. The message did not change. And they made many disciples as a result. If they would have gone into Derbe and just loved everybody and opened up a little cupcake shop and everything's fine and dandy, would anybody have been saved? Honestly, would anybody have been saved? By the way, nothing against the cupcake shop. I frequent cupcake shops. Got two girls there. Would anybody have gotten saved? No. If you're not praying for people, if you're not communicating the truth of the good news, they're not going to be saved. Let me ask you this question. Think about this. If everybody whose salvation you prayed for this week got saved, how many people would that be? Everybody whose salvation you prayed for this week, if they got saved, how many people would that be? Amen or ouch? If you're not praying for people's salvation, most likely you're not communicating the gospel with people. They were praying for people, they preached the gospel, and as a result of that, many disciples, people were being saved. They were crossing over from death unto life, John 5:24. They were crossing over from death to life, they were finding their purpose in life, they were being saved, they were following Christ. And many disciples, they made many disciples. And then they return, now watch this, they do a U-turn and they go back into these cities. They return to Lystra, Iconium, back through Antioch, and as they were doing this, they were strengthening the souls of the disciples, those who had made decisions to follow Christ, and they were challenging, exhorting them to continue in the faith, not afraid to get in their face and say, hey, let's press on, let's run the race. You know, if this represents eternity from this fingertip to this fingertip, how long is your life? If this is eternity, well, then this is the speck, and it's too big, that represents your life. Your life, James chapter 4 says, is just a vapor. It lasts for a little while, then it's gone. I hope you live it for Christ, and I hope you stand before Christ and hear Him say, well done, good and faithful servant. And so they were going back and encouraging and challenging them, being in their face to say, hey, take dead aim on the rest of your life. Live for the Creator who saved you, who created you, and the one in whom you're going to stand before very soon, to give an account of yourself. They encouraged them. They spoke truth to them, exhorting them to continue in the faith and saying, now listen to this. Now this is a beautiful verse. That through many trials and tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And it seems like the people who are serious about their relationship with the Lord understand this passage more than anybody else. They've been persecuted. They've lost privileges. They've had family members that have turned away from them. But through many trials and tribulations, beloved, we must enter the kingdom of God. And so when they had appointed elders, plural, in every church, they were planting these churches. And a church has elders to lead. Elders and pastors, same words. Pastors, elders to lead, and a church that had people contributing different spiritual gifts they were serving. They would plant these churches and appointing elders in every church. And they prayed with fasting and they commended these to the Lord in whom they had believed. And after they had passed through, they're working their way back through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia, and when they had preached the word in Perga, the word of God being preached and spread, they went down to Attalia. And from there, they sailed to Antioch, where they had started from this two-year missions journey. I bet they did not eat well. I bet that they did not stay in a Marriott hotel. I bet their travel arrangements were difficult. They didn't catch the train, plane, or an automobile. Didn't exist. They didn't have their iPhones with them. They were not texting anybody. They were not able to call ahead so that someone would keep the light on. Very difficult travel situations. And it says that they went back to Antioch from where they'd begun 2 years later, and they had been where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they had completed. And when they had come back to their town of Antioch, and when they gathered the church, that's the people, when God's people gathered together, they reported to the people all that God had done with them. They were excited. They talked about how there were those who hated it and there were those who received it, just as the Lord had told them. And that God had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. Now, we remember back in Acts chapter 10 that God spoke to an angel that would go and send Peter, and Peter would open up with the keys the door of salvation to the Gentiles, and Peter went back and he reported it. But now it's the church commissioning out Paul and Barnabas, and they go back and they report the same thing. Guys, you're not going to believe this. Hey, the Gentiles seem more receptive to this gospel news than do the Jews. Now, your homework assignment is to read Romans chapter 11 to find out, is God done with Israel? Has the church replaced Israel? Paul stomps his feet and says, absolutely not. God's not done with Israel. God's not done with the Jews. But right now, the door of salvation has opened to the Gentiles. And that's about 95% of us. There are Jewish believers that come to Richland Creek, praise the Lord. They're part of this family of believers. But for the most part, Gentiles worshiping the Jewish Messiah. And Romans 11 explains that. And Paul goes back now and he reports to his home church in Antioch, and he says that God has opened the door of faith. Salvation is available to the Gentiles. How many of you in this room right now are glad for that? Amen? Because you have now been granted access to have forgiveness of sin, a relationship with God. You have all the blessings of eternity. Now, if you're not concerned about heaven, if you're not excited about that, then you are manifestly unfit to go to heaven. Yeah, I said that. So many people are so indifferent about God in their lives, so indifferent about church, the body of Christ, so indifferent about the things of the kingdom of God. If you're indifferent about the things of God, you're manifestly unfit for heaven. Why would you want to go to a place that, yeah, you don't even want to give one day a week? What makes you think you want to spend eternity there? All right. Well, I might get taken out and stoned today myself. All right. Well, he told them what all that the Lord had done. Verse 28. And so they stayed there a long time with the disciples, and they lived happily ever after. Oh, not so, for we see it's only setting the stage. Paul's report that the Gentiles are being saved opens up this big debate, the Council of Jerusalem, that we're going to talk about next week in Acts chapter 15. Read ahead for that. Let's close in prayer. Lord, thank you so much for so much how we glean out of your truth. Lord, we acknowledge today in this place that your word, O God, is truth. Lord, sometimes it's not really what we want to hear, but I know it's what we need to hear. And Father, I pray that you would continue to feed us by your grace the truths that you have revealed to us from your word. And Lord, that we would find truth and substance, not just to be emotionally excited. The emotions will come and go, but I pray that we would be anchored and rooted in the truth of your word, O God. Father, bless now this time of invitation. In Jesus' name, amen.